you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the 10th chapter. Proverbs chapter 10. Just a moment, we'll be looking particularly at the second half of the 19th verse in that proverb. I don't know if you picked it out or not. I did because Jake spoke to me today about what my sermon was going to be about tonight, to pick out its songs, but I don't know if you picked out the theme throughout those songs that had much to do about words, particularly that last song, which we just sang about, angry words. But the other songs had some thoughts in them about the benefits of words and the good things that we can do with our spoken word. But also, particularly the last song, again, brings to our minds the need to be careful about our words and to exercise some restraint over them. And that's where Proverbs chapter 10, the second half of verse 19, says, "He who restrains his lips is wise." And so I want to talk to you about this evening for a few moments, the subject of when silence is golden. You know, we hear a lot of times that phrase, well, silence is golden. How so? And in many aspects, I expect that in the lives of a lot of folks, that silence is not particularly something that they look upon with favor. We want some kind of external stimulation throughout most of our days, some kind of noise, be it music or whatever, and a lot of times folks in what they say seem to feel like one fellow said he believes everyone has a right to his opinion. And he's ready to express it and ready to let everybody know. And all, again, another fellow, it was said, well, he greets every question with an open mouth. And again, a lot of times folks don't exercise much control or much restraint over their mouths and what they say. And the scriptures have quite a lot to say to us about the need for exercising this kind of control. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 3, there we get the other side of the coin, where the proverb said that a wise man restrains his lips. In verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "Dreams come through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." That is, a foolish person is heard. His voice is heard through the expression of many words. It is also stated elsewhere that where there is a multitude of words, there is sin. And that just impresses us again with the importance of silence. And silence does indeed provide some very important perspectives to us on life. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about silence and what silence is good for. Why is silence golden, if indeed it is? And I believe that the scriptures do bear out that silence is exactly what is needed in some instances. For instance, I'd like to talk to you, first of all, about how silence is golden for humility before God. It is through silence, it is by silence, that we can properly express humility before the God of heaven. Over in the book of Habakkuk, in the second chapter, and verses 18 through 20, Habakkuk is addressing an issue that God's people had that related to idolatry and to their embracing of idolatry. And in verses 18 and 19, he has something to say about the absurdity of idolatry. He says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. He just lays out pretty clearly in a very succinct way the foolishness of idolatry and taking these inanimate objects and carving them and forming them, and these become your teacher, these become the guide through your life, these become what you depend upon for direction and correction in life. You know, it's absurd. But then notice he says in verse 20, but the Lord, that is the true God, the living God, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Literally, that verse says, hush before him, all the earth. Hush. We have a song in our songbooks. I don't remember having sung it in quite a long time. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Well, and in my experience in younger years as a kid growing up, I think that song was probably sung more along the lines of, okay, it's time to start services, and we need to be quiet in services. So let's everybody kind of serve the same purpose as flashing the lights, you know, kind of getting the crowd settled in and all. That's really not what this statement is all about, that it's time for church services to begin, so let's get quiet. Now, what this passage is about, you look at it in context with this, the absurdity of idolatry, and now here is the living God who is in his temple, keep silent before him. That is, hush and listen. Be quiet and pay attention to what the God of heaven has to say. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13 expressed it in this way, be silent all flesh before the Lord. You see, you and I are never going to be able to be truly humble before God if we're not willing to keep quiet and listen to what God has to say. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. That's exactly what you remember, the story of Samuel when he's a little boy and he was serving Eli in the temple, and he heard his name called, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up out of bed and he went into Eli's room and he said, here I am. And Eli said, I didn't call you. So he went back to his bed and he got in bed, and Samuel, Samuel, got up out of bed, went back into Eli's room, said, I didn't call you. And Eli finally realized it was God who was speaking to him. And so he gave Samuel some good instruction. He said, you go back, and when he calls you again, you say, here I am, Lord. Speak, your servant listens. And he went back, and that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is saying about serving God with humility. It requires our willingness to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. I love what Job had to say in Job chapter 40 and verse 4. And if you're familiar with the story of Job, you know how much he suffered, how much he endured, how many questions he had about why things were happening as they were happening. He didn't always get all of the answers, but at the end of the book, God begins to talk to Job. And he kind of puts Job on the spot. And Job has been somewhat critical, and so God says, okay, now you and I are going to talk. And in the fourth verse, when Job comes to realize who he's standing before now and how he's going to have to own up to some of the things that he had been saying when he should have been keeping his mouth shut, he says in verse 4, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Job says, I'm going to be quiet now. And I'm going to listen to what you've got to say. And you cannot be humble before God unless you're willing to do that. And so what I'm telling you is silence is golden in our efforts to humbly serve God. You're familiar, I suspect, with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Apostle Peter says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to say something, if you're going to speak, then let what God has said be what governs what you say and what you speak. Christians in this country for a couple of centuries now have kind of derived a mantra from that verse that says, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And that's pretty good. That's a pretty good mantra to have. Came across, and in fact, I've told some of you about this. I came across a statement that a preacher in a Church of Christ in Texas had, a statement he had to make along these lines. And in his statement, it becomes quite obvious that he has, along with the church that he preaches for, has abandoned this notion of we're going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. Because the statement this preacher made was this. He says, where the Bible speaks, we will speak, and where the Bible is silent, we have a lot more to say. Well, that's just the problem. Is that we have a lot more to say when what we ought to be doing is exactly what Job did, and he's saying, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth, and I'm going to quit speaking, and I'm going to be silent, because silence is golden when it comes to trying to humbly serve God. And it's really the only way in which we can accurately say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Fact of the matter is, many times we're not listening because we're too busy speaking. Told you before, and you've heard it before from other places, you know, the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. And that ought to teach us that we ought to be listening twice as much as we speak. Well, there's another thing that we ought to learn from this idea of silence, having a good purpose in our dealings with God. And that is, silence is quite important when it comes to being able to receive instructions. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we have some rather lengthy instruction given by the Apostle Paul regarding the use of spiritual gifts that those of the first century church possessed, some of the miraculous abilities that they had to speak in tongues and to interpret and to prophesy, things of that nature. And actually, the list of those gifts is provided in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, we have a description of the duration of those gifts, how long those gifts were going to be extant among people. And then chapter 14 is a chapter that focuses on the proper use of those gifts. And at Corinth, there seems to have been a problem that arose out of the Christians there who possessed these gifts using them improperly. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter. I don't have the time for that. But just to kind of summarize it, basically what Paul describes is that in Corinth, there seems to have become an infatuation with the ability to speak in tongues. And they all wanted to speak in tongues. And Paul makes the case that, well, speaking in tongues is a good thing. Certainly God had a purpose in giving that gift for those folks at that time. But he goes on to say there's really a more desirable gift than being able to speak in tongues. And he says that's being able to prophesy. Because in prophesying, you can teach people. You can instruct people. And so he's trying to correct some misunderstandings that these folks have. But I want you to notice with me, from the perspective of our study tonight and the value of silence, I want you to notice what he has to say as he goes about addressing some of these problems. In verse 26, he says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Goes on and he says, "And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For all who can prophesy, For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Then he continues, "Let women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. But let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only?" They seem to have become kind of haughty, kind of thought pretty highly of themselves because they had these gifts. And Paul just kind of sums up there in that last verse. You think you're the only ones that have these? You think somehow this is an indication that you have a higher standing among God's people than anyone else? But I want you to notice that there are three classes, if you will, or three groups of people that he has something to say to in these verses. And in each case, it involves silence. To those that could speak in tongues, he says, that they could speak two or three in turn if one could interpret. If there was somebody there that could interpret the language that was being spoken, then speak it. If there's no one that could interpret, what does he tell them to do? He says, you keep silent. It would appear that what was going on in Corinth was maybe not a whole lot different from what happens oftentimes in charismatic groups even today. And things became kind of somewhat chaotic. And you had people wanting to get up and they could, you know, the people who could miraculously speak in tongues. Nonetheless, they wanted to get up and speak, and then this one over here wanted to get up and speak, and that one back there wanted to get up and speak. And so what Paul is saying is, you need to bring some order to this. And what that required was silence on the basis of what he's laid out here. And the same thing essentially is said to those who are prophets. Those who had this miraculously given ability to reveal God's word. They didn't have the New Testament in their laps like you do. They had God's word contained in men, contained in apostles, and in those who were prophets. And so, when there were some who could prophesy, one would get up, and another one would get up over here, and then another one over there, and what is he? Pretty soon, you add in those that could speak in tongues, and they're wanting to do the same thing. You've just got a confused mess. What does he tell them to do? He says, be silent. Oh, but the Spirit is behind this, and the Spirit has control of this, and I've just got to get up, and I've got to give my prophecy. Well, no, that's not at all. What Paul says is, no, the prophets have control over this. They have the ability to make the decision to be silent and to be quiet. You know, the whole thing that Paul is describing here is directed towards this idea of what you're here for is for instruction. What you're here for is to learn. And if you have just an unruly, chaotic kind of environment where you've got different ones who are jumping up to say things and to prophesy or to speak in tongues, then the environment for learning is just not going to exist. And so what you need to do is keep quiet. The third group that he mentions are those that are women, and specifically those that are married women. He says, if you have any questions, he said, you can ask your husbands at home. I'm inclined to believe that the women that he's speaking to here are those who were the wives of prophets, and that they had things that they wanted to get up and that they wanted to say and they wanted to contribute. And he said, no, you remain silent. You know, I believe what he's instructing here is complete silence. Absolute silence. You say, well, it's just unfair that he would say this to those that are to women. Well, he didn't say it just to women. Those that could speak in tongues were instructed to remain silent under certain conditions. They were instructed to remain silent, and that's to be completely silent. Those that could prophesy were to remain silent under the conditions that he describes. And that is, they were to remain completely silent. This is not some unique direction to those who were women there that had no application to anyone else. It had the same application to the others that he identified in this text. And it was all so that instruction and learning and edification could take place. I said that it's my belief that the women that he's talking to here are the wives of those that are prophets. I remember on one occasion that I was conducting a funeral. And so I got at the funeral home, and Robin was with me, and we arrived there, and the lady that was directing the service was showing me where things were and where it was all going to take place. And she said, "And here's a seat up here." It was up there in the front, you know. And he said, here's a seat here for you, and here's a seat for your wife. And it became quite obvious from what the lady was saying was that she was expecting that Robin was going to have some involvement and some things to say in the course of this funeral service. And so it seems as though she was accustomed to, because a preacher was involved, that the preacher's wife was also going to be involved. And I knew very well that Robin was not going to do that. And so I told her, well, that wouldn't be necessary. But the assumption was that, well, if the preacher's got things to say, that his wife, too, is going to be involved in this, and she's going to have things to say as well. And it looks to me like there's kind of a similar sort of thing that's involved here at Corinth, that you have these who are prophets, and because they have things to say, that it's assumed that, or at least by the wives, that it was assumed that they would have some involvement and they would have some things to say as well. And the point that Paul was making, regardless who the women were, the point that Paul is making is, no, you are to remain silent, because silence is golden for instruction, for listening and for comprehending and for being being edified. If you look down at verse 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. That's kind of a favorite verse, I think. A lot of times, you know, brethren get to talking about things that, what are we going to do in service? And, you know, are we going to do this or are we going to do that? And the things that somebody doesn't want to do, it almost invariably happens. That, well, you know, it says do all things decently and in an orderly way. And the way you want to do it is indecent and disorderly. The way I want to do it is decently and orderly, you know. But you keep that statement in the context of this chapter, where Paul is trying to resolve this problem of chaos, and you see the decency and orderliness that he speaks of is attached to the fact of what he had said earlier in verse 33, that God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. And that this was the approach that was to be taken in all the churches of the saints. Well, there's a third way in which I would say to you that scriptures talk to us about silence being golden, and that's in giving a proper response. You may not think about silence in terms of proper responses. You know, when we think about proper responses, we think about, well, saying the right thing, saying it in the right way. But the fact of the matter is that a proper response in many instances is silence. Matthew 21 and verse 27, Jesus himself is an illustration of this. You recall, in this instance, people were coming to Jesus and asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave this authority to you? People were challenging his right to be speaking and his right to be doing the work that he was doing. And he says that he will answer them if they answer him a question. And his question was, where did the baptism of John come? Did it come from heaven or from men? And these folks got to thinking, well, if we say it came from heaven, he's going to want to know why we didn't comply with it. If we say, oh, it's from men, then the crowds are going to be upset with us because they believe John's a prophet. And so they said, you know, we just don't know. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. He was silent. And this was not the only occasion upon which Jesus was ever silent. You remember how in the course of his trial before Caiaphas, accusations were made. Jesus answered not a word. In fact, if I'm remembering correctly, in the record of Jesus' dealing with Caiaphas, he never spoke to him. Now, when he was taken over to Pilate, there again, there were instances where he was asked certain things and he did not reply. He remained silent. There were other matters upon which he did speak to Pilate. But what I want you to see is that what Jesus demonstrates to us is that oftentimes silence is exactly the right response. Over in the book of Proverbs, in the 26th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, the wise man says this regarding silence. He says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And sometimes what we're dealing with is people who are acting rather foolishly. And what Scripture tells us is that it may very well be the best answer in those circumstances is just silence. Don't respond. Don't say anything. And if we stop and think about it, I think we probably would acknowledge that, yeah, silence as a response has probably been the best choice in many instances. There have probably been many homes that have been spared animosity and divisiveness and eventually destruction because someone was willing to say nothing when they wanted to say something. But that they knew silence was going to be the better response. Probably a lot of churches have been saved from division, from tensions, because someone was willing to remain silent rather than say what they would like to have said. And as a result, many problems have been solved. Or even better yet, many problems have been totally avoided because someone was willing not to say what they would like to have said. Because they understood that silence is golden in many instances. But it's tough to remain silent. It's the easy course to maybe lash out. It's the easy way to say, well, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. It's the easy way to say hurtful and harmful things. And it's the hard way to remain silent. But silence is golden. And we would be well served. We would be wise if we restrained our lips. Well, we can be thankful for one thing, and that is that God hasn't remained silent on all things, but that God has spoken to us, and He's spoken to us about His will and His desire for us and what He expects, what He wants from us. And if we're wise, we'll put our hands on our mouths and we'll listen. We'll stop talking. And we'll say, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you complying with what He says in His word? If you've never obeyed that word, then tonight is the night that you would be certainly best served by complying with what God's word says. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you turn away from your sins, confessing your faith, if you'd be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, and you can become a child of God. We hope and pray that you do that while we stand and sing.